Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he had thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Chapter 4 is just continuing on from chapter 3, and there's a break or a new thought starts on verse 14 as he compares Jesus as the high priest to really he is Melchizedek, but it's also greater than the high priest or I should say the Aaronic priesthood, which is Aaron. And so he's continually now going through this process, the writer is, of talking about in chapter 4, the rest of Christ is greater, better than the rest through Joshua and through Moses as they wander through the wilderness. And so he continues to find this rest that he has for us. And, you know, I mentioned yesterday that all of us as Christians, we have access to this rest. That every single one of us, and there's a big part here that if we obey, if we who have heard the gospel, if we who have received the word, but yet we do not live according to that word, then we have given ourselves to unrest. You understand what the writer is saying. And so, but we have who have heard his word and are living it out, there is a rest that is made available to us, a peace, a sense of stability and a sense of purpose and vision that's cast in our hearts. But if we continue to fall in line with disobedience, then you are basically open to what most of the world goes through, even though you may have received the gospel in that way. And this is not a easy thing to just go through very well, because, you know, I do this. You know, I teach discipleship class, and it's actually one of the things that I enjoy doing the most here at church. And I see people that are Christians that want to grow. Obviously, if you want to come to the EG class, you want to grow. But I also see a lot of Christians that take the EG class and are honestly just very lazy. And it's quite sad, actually, especially when they're leaders. They don't do their assignments. They don't follow through. They don't memorize their verses. They don't do what they're supposed to do. And so you recognize, there is an attack, or there is a proclivity in us as Christians to walk in disobedience. You know, we start off the whole EG season with a covenant, a commitment that, you know, the Ten Commandments of EG. And so everyone fills it out. Everyone knows what they should be doing. But yet in the midst of the 12, 13, 14 weeks, however long it takes, you always find people that just are not giving their best. And so we recognize, and this is not, I'm not trying to make people feel bad and take an EG or anything like that, but it goes to show that even we who believe, in the midst of trying to grow, we can very much lose sight of our goal in mind, which is to draw closer to God. It becomes, oh, I'm busy at work, you know, I'm traveling a lot, this or that. But see, then those things become the focus instead of drawing close to God. And that happens all the time. That happens with me too. And so I'm not saying, you know, for anyone in particular. I mean, that happens to me as well. And when I see the difficulty in understanding and grasping the gospel and understanding what God wants for my life, and yet finding it very, very difficult at times to do those things. But the reality is when that does not happen, then we don't enter into that rest, that peace, and that comfort that Christ offers everyone who believes. And it's important for us to constantly keep that in mind. We are in a struggle. We are in a battle. Paul was very correct when he wrote in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I like the fact that he used the word struggle instead of battle or war or anything like that. But the idea of struggle is much more personal. This Christian life, this Christian journey is a struggle. There is the good that I want to do, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, but there is the evil that's within me. There is the good that I want to do, but I find myself doing the very thing that I don't want to do. And so I see, and he says, I see this truth inside of me that there is evil there. And so we recognize that though the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, there is still a proclivity in our lives to disobey. And so we must be vigilant as the followers of Christ to make sure that on one side, that theologically, that we're in line with God. In one sense, it's like this. And what I mean by that is, if you sin, if you, God's necessarily not, he's not disappointed in us. He loves us. We're his children. But the reality is we don't enter into the fullness of what God has for us here. And so we are robbed in a certain aspect of, and what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, and what he calls this rest, or lack of rest. Unrest for us who disbelieve or disobey. And so our theology is correct. If we sin, okay, I've sinned. You know, God still loves me. God still speaks to me. In fact, God speaks to me because he wants to draw me closer to him. He wants me to repent. And so there's that aspect of our life in there. But at the same time, inlaid with that is also the reality is if we do walk in disobedience, though we want to do good and though we want to be, you know, on the right track in these things, then we're going to miss out on certain things here on this earth. That we're going to miss out on the fullness of the joy and the fullness of that peace and all these things that the writer calls rest. And we won't be able to enter in because of our disobedience. And so we very well need to, in each of our lives, be very, very vigilant, be very diligent in really pursuing God in this way. And I don't want to bring in so much human effort, you know, or these type of things, but there's no substitute for just plain hard-nosed discipline. There really is not. There is no substitute for people carving out time before God. There is no substitute for people sacrificing. We always say this at church, the kingdom of God is always built on the back of people's sacrifice, on the altar of sacrifice, and there's no substitute for that. And this is a great reminder for us to be diligent in pursuing God. I know that as a church and many of us, we are very diligent in pursuing different things. You know, whenever I meet somebody and I see that they have some passion in their life, I know they could be a great Christian. I just know. They could be an incredible Christian because they already have that passion. But it's for basketball or some sport or some entertainment thing. Or, you know what I mean? There's something there, and it just has to be geared back towards God. And I know that's something there. That's why sometimes it's so disappointing. You know, when, I mean, even, you know, even some like a morning prayer or something simple like that, which requires a lot of discipline. But I mean, I recall when I was much younger and I wasn't going to church, but all my friends were at church. And my friends, man, they could wake up at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. We'd have volleyball tournaments. And we would dedicate ourselves to volleyball and just go through all kinds of things, wake up early, you know, do all kinds of stuff. And yet when it came to things of God and things church-related, they were the laziest people. And so it actually took me quite a bit of time. And I was just like, why should I be like you? You're lazy. You know, when it should be something that's very important to you, which is your faith and with this Christianity. But in other things, you're quite passionate. Thankfully, a lot of those friends, they're all doing quite well now, praise God. You know, I guess everyone has their timing. But it's if there's a passion somewhere, then it's good news. If you're not passionate about anything, I think you're in big trouble. I think you're in big trouble. But if there's a passion somewhere, then there should be a passion for Christ as well. And the reality is if our relationship with God is the most important relationship in our life, and if you haven't figured that out yet, that's the truth. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship in our life. Every relationship will now flow out of that relationship. I know you heard that kind of statement during weddings. You know, some pastors say that. Now that you're married, your relationship with your wife, now every relationship is reflected on this. That's kind of semi-true. But even the bigger relationship is a relationship that you have with God. And every relationship flows out of that one relationship. And so it's important for us to be very vigilant and very diligent in focusing ourselves on our relationship with God. Remember, the whole point of Hebrews and the writer, what he's trying to convey or what he's trying to help the people listening to this, he's trying to help them to get away from apostasy. In other words, the falling away from the faith, which is happening very commonly during this time. And the writer of Hebrews, his whole argument is helping people to stay away from apostasy. And that same way, this is my appeal to us, make sure that we are spending the adequate amount of time with our relationship with God, that we are in love with God. He's got to be more important than everything else in our life. Not because, we have to, but because we get to. And it's an important idea for us to really grasp. And if we can, and if we can walk in that way, then we enter into his rest. And it was a better rest than what Moses had prepared for his people. It was a better rest than even Joshua. And later on he says in verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And so the rest that Christ offers is better than the rest that Joshua offered his people. And you know, in the Jewish tradition, this was a tremendous rest. I mean, can you imagine 40 years in the wilderness, and finally under the leadership of Joshua, they enter in and start conquering. And there's a rest and a satisfaction and a success that comes out of that place. And the writer is saying even the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ is even greater than that rest. And so it's giving them a framework of how to operate out of this way. And then he goes back into this into his one of his main theological points is that Jesus is our high priest. So verse 12, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so we understand it's the word of God. Now, in verse 12, where it says the word of God, the word is the word rhema. And so this is not typically the word logos. And so in essence, now, it means this as well, but the word of God is not just this book. It is this book. But the rhema that's mentioned here is the word, the spoken word of God. In other words, it's the word that you know. It's the word that's in your heart. It's the word that you speak out. It's not just words on a page. It's the words that you interact with. It's the word that comes out of your life. And so it's a living word in essence. It's not just reading a book. And though reading the book has power, so I don't want to diminish that fact whatsoever, right? And so what I'm talking about is the word of God is the spoken word of God. In the same way in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you know, our offensive weapon, it's the spoken word of God. It's not just words that we read. It's words that are in our heart. That's why we have people go through GIC. We want people to memorize verses. We want GIC to be the beginning of people's journey to memorize verses. If you only memorize those 12 verses, you're in big trouble. Okay? I mean, that should just be the start of memorizing many, many verses in your life. Because the verses are stuff that's inside of you and stuff that we live and stuff that we fight with. It's stuff that we engage the enemy with, the stuff that combats our depression and combats our faithlessness and our fear. And this is the word, the spoken word of God is living and active. It's alive. It works. It does so many different things. And we need to be aware in our lives and have this word of God richly dwelling within us. And that no matter what situation comes our way, there's an arsenal of God within us that we speak forth and life happens. Power happens. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, our only offensive weapon. And so it's important for us that in the same way you can understand the writer of Hebrews, it's the same context. It's not just understanding the gospel. He's saying how you enter rest is living out the gospel. It's not just reading the word. It's having the word in your heart, the spoken word of God. And you can recite this word, and the word kind of messes you up in a way. I love John in the book of Revelation, towards the end of Revelation. And this is a really incredible passage. And a lot of people just really pass by because they don't understand it so much. But the angel of the Lord turns to John and he says, here's the scroll. And he says, eat it. Do you remember that? And so John eats it and he notices something. He says, it's sweet in my mouth, but it's bitter in my stomach. This has always been a prayer, a private prayer, I guess, public, I share so people know it's public. A private prayer of mine is this is what I want my preaching to be. I want it to be when you taste it, when you listen to it, it tastes sweet. In other words, it's not boring. It doesn't put you to sleep. But it's not just entertainment value. Because when you eat it, when it goes down, and the Hebrew idea was the stomach, was this is really the soul of a person. When it goes down to your stomach, it ruins us. You know what I mean? It gives you diarrhea, right? It makes you sick in essence. Because what it does, it fights against all of our human tendencies for evil. It fights against everything within us that's human, that's sinful in that nature, that's of Adam. And it's sweet to my mouth. It's like honey in my mouth, but it's bitter in my stomach. And that's when the word of God comes in and just churns. You know how that works? It just churns and just moves upon us. It's when you come to the word and you come across a passage that just so convicts you. And there's a churn because you don't want to do it. You don't want to obey. You don't want to forgive that person or you don't want to pay back that person. And yet it's the word, the Spirit of God just churns that word inside of you and it makes you bitter in your stomach. That's what the operation of that word in our life. And see, the way that the word becomes powerful in our life is that it becomes bitter in our stomach and it ruins us. And then it comes out as fine gold. We've found rest and peace out of that word and out of that obedience. All of a sudden now we have a weapon of warfare to fight with. And so it's important for us to recognize this. And he says that all these things, make sure that you walk in obedience, not disobedience, because the word is a mirror to us. And in verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is this mirror. It shows us. And then verse 14 is a kind of a new thought. But let's spend a little time on this here, 14. So, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So the point of the writer of Hebrews is not just to make people feel bad about their disobedience. Oh, you have the gospel, but you're not living out the gospel. No, the point of the writer of Hebrews is to bring people into relationship with God. And so he says, look, we have a great high priest. This is why we turn to the Lord Jesus. He has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us follow through with our confession. And verse 15 and 16 is actually a powerful passage. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. See, this is why we can run to Jesus. He has been tempted. He has gone through every single thing that we can think about. Every single thing that we've gone through, Jesus Christ has gone through that even more so. And then someone would ask, well, how's that possible? Jesus didn't commit any sin. How does he ever recognize anyone going through adultery? Or any recognize anyone that's murdered somebody? Or recognize anyone that's a homosexual? Or recognize, you know, I mean, how can we come in, and how can he sympathize with us? He never did anything wrong. But you remember the cross, and remember that chapter 3 and 2 pointed us back to the cross again and again and again. At the cross, all the sins of the world, all the consequences of sin, all the death of sin were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin became sin in our behalf. He literally embodied every single sin that this world has to offer. Pedophilia. I mean, you think of the worst things that you can ever do in this life, and that sin was rested and laid upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. And that's why we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. Everything we've gone through, he's gone through it as well. And I know early on in my life when I was, you know, reading passages like this, I really didn't understand this at all. Because I always thought Jesus is God. He's perfect. You know, like, how can someone who's the Son of God and perfect, how can he understand what's going on in my life right now? How can he understand the little things that are going on, but the little things that bother me? Why should I go to him? It's because he really, literally experienced it. He experienced the refuse of humanity. He experienced the incredible ugliness of sin when he hung there on the cross. And out of that experience, we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. And so God is not angry with us. Even though we walk in disobedience, God wants us to draw near to the throne room of grace. And this is the truth of the gospel, right? God has made provision for us through his Son. His Son bore everything so that he sympathizes with us. And I mentioned yesterday that there's certain life events in my life that because I endured it, I can come to the aid of others who are going through it. And every single one of you, you have something to offer somebody else out of your life experience. Something moved in your life, and because of that, something stirs. And I always share this story, and this really illustrates it. I mean, perfectly. I was teaching at a friend's church in a house Bible study, and while I was teaching, there was a young college girl, because it's kind of a young adult group, and I recognize it's quite a young girl, and she was in the back of the living room, and she's crying the whole time. And so after I finished teaching, I decided to go over to the girl and said, "Hey, you know, what's going on? Can I pray for you?" And she's just crying and crying and crying. And her parents are going through a divorce. She just got out of the hospital. She actually just tried to commit suicide. And she showed me, you know, her wrist, bandaged up wrist. And I was sitting there, and I had nothing to say to this girl. I've never committed suicide. I've actually never really wanted to die. I've always just wanted to live long, you know, and live as long as I can. And so I never really had these thoughts. And so I was just kind of like, blah, 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 just, you know what I mean? Just trying to think of some verses and think of some encouragement. And thank God there was this guy, older gentleman, walked by, and he had been overhearing the conversation. And he walked right next to us, and he sat down as we were sitting down on the floor. And he sat down, and he looked at the girl in the eyes, and he said very strongly, "This too shall pass." And he opened up his shirt, and two huge scars on his wrist. And he just shared his story. When he was younger, he tried to commit suicide. He almost succeeded, but thankfully he failed. That's one good, if you want to fail in anything, you want to fail in committing suicide. That's always a good thing. I shouldn't crack jokes during these times anyway. It's quite a serious story. And so in that context, so he comes and he just shares. Look, I went through the same thing. I thought life was horrible and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But God saved me. And now, you know, basically I'm living a fruitful life and this and that. And I was like, wow. You know, here's a guy who can sympathize with her weakness. And because he sympathizes with her weakness, there is a strength and a power that's made available to this woman. In that same context, because our high priest sympathized with our weaknesses, our doubts, our frailties, our insecurities, our frustrations, because Jesus is keenly aware, I mean very intimately in tune with our frailty and our sin. He's not, this is a picture, he's not God who turns his back on us. It doesn't work that way. It's God that longs and waits for us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our dirt and grime. And so what happens? Because we come to them, so he says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Don't you like that word? He says, "Let's draw near with confidence." You know, a lot of us, and I remember kind of early on in my Christian life, when I committed sin, maybe like much like you guys here, I was very sheepish to go to God. I felt too bad. I felt too dirty. I felt like, oh, I failed God. But as I grow in the Lord, as I understand God's character more and I understand God's heart more, I run to the throne of grace with confidence. I know that he's going to forgive me. He has to. It's his promise to me. It's his promise to the world that he's generous. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so we can enter, we can run to that throne of grace with confidence, boldly coming into that place. We don't have to be sheepish, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. In other words, the writer is saying that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is making himself available to every single one of us, to those that believe, that if we would come to that throne of grace, that you'll receive mercy and you'll receive grace for whatever is going on in your life. This is the beauty of prayer. This is the beauty of coming together, that this is the moment for your life right now, your time to come to that throne of grace, whatever is going on in your life. No matter what evil that you've done, there's always grace for his children. No matter how many times you failed him, there's always grace for his children. And so this morning, let's run to that throne of grace. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Maybe some of us are here and you're saying, "God, you don't really understand me. You don't really understand what's going on in my life." I want you to tell her he understands. He knows exactly what's going on. And he's there to help. I can even say he died to help. And so I want to encourage you to go before him and just come to him honestly. There is a proclivity in us towards sin, towards evil, towards neglect and forgetfulness of God. God understands that. That's why he makes his son available to us. And so whatever it is that brings you into unrest, let's ask Jesus to come. Let's enter that throne of grace that we come into the rest of God. Let's pray as we sing this morning.
amazing grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Let's each of us this morning, let's find that throne room of grace. Let's take our weaknesses and our sin and our different proclivities towards certain things, our addictions, and let's run to that throne room of grace and let's ask God for transformation. It's available to us. That rest is available to all those that believe. We have a high priest who knows exactly what's going on with us. And because he knows, he wants us out of it more than we do. Let's go to the one who can help. Let's pray this morning. The Lord also provides other means of grace, and one of that is the prayer of the church. If you're here this morning and maybe you're having a hard time connecting with God, or maybe the reality of what we're saying is not really hitting your heart as you would like, and you know, you wouldn't mind receiving some prayer right now before we pray about other things, I want to encourage you to raise your hand right now, and some people will come and just lay hands on you and operate as a means of that grace in your life. Is anyone in that state right now that you wouldn't mind receiving some prayer? Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up. You close your eyes. Just pray. I want to ask the church to surround our friends right now. And watch the Holy Spirit work through you. And let's make sure we have at least a couple people praying for each person. No one has to go to work this morning, or I hope you don't have to, so we have more time. Let's just lift up our friends right now that are seeking for something a little bit more. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you give my friends access to that throne of grace. Whatever it is in their heart, God, that feels like they're unworthy, whatever is in their heart that feels like they're not allowed into that room, whatever it is, God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would minister, God. And you guys that are getting prayed for, you just receive. Pray for that rest. And the rest of us, let's lift up somebody. I want you to pray for someone in your life that you also know that needs to enter into that rest. And so let's just lift them by name right now. Just do a little intercession. It could be your dad or your mom or your friend or your spouse. It could be your kids. But someone that you know that needs to enter that rest. And let's go right now to that person. Pray for them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let that be the starting point right there. If you're ministering, please continue to do so. For the rest of us, let's just go straight to our ministry focus here. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for the Indonesia ministry, for Febe and the outreach in Kupang in Indonesia. Let's pray for outreach, Igape and the homeless ministries. Pray for discipleship classes that are starting up, and pray for the community center. We have our grand opening this coming Sunday at 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock over in Sayungpun, and so you guys are invited to come, and there'll be a ribbon cutting and a prayer time and all those things. And so let's pray and ask God to really fill this space with His presence. And so let's pray for our ministries, our Indonesian ministry, Pastor Selamat. Let's ask God to continue to move through them. Let's pray. Let's pray for our education department. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, the youth, and the college ministry. Pastor Nate is starting Jan, so I guess it started already, college ministry. And so let's pray for him, and he'd have a good team around him to lead. And so let's pray for our kids. Pray for the little toddlers, the newborns. Our newest newborn, little John Huang, that was born yesterday. Let's ask God's hand to be with all of our kids and the teachers and all the leaders in these ministries. And Holy Spirit would just breathe upon them. Let's lift up our education ministries. As a prayer focus, let's pray for the families here at SP. Let's pray for all the marriages. Pray that husbands and wives, that they would be diligent in honoring each other, be diligent in spending time with one another, that Holy Spirit would just really move upon these families. Let's pray for parenting skills. Pray for kids to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the covenant that people have made with each other would just grow. Let's pray that the husbands and wives would fall in love with each other more and more every single day. Honeymoon every day. Let's pray and just cover our families and our marriages right now. And lastly, let's cover our weekend activities before the Lord. Let's pray throughout the course of this day. There's a board meeting tonight. Tomorrow, there are services, obviously, and I think there's some outreaches today as well. Our services at 10:30, 2 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock, our grand opening of our center. Let's just cover things that we do this weekend as a church and ask God's hand to be with us, and that significant ministry would really flow. Let's just lift up this weekend. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for this time of fasting, God, of coming to you, Lord, and really laying down our weakness, God, and We ask, Lord, for your strength, God, in the midst of our weakness, Lord. And we ask, God, that we would tap into something that's greater than ourselves, God, as we place ourselves in that place of weakness, Lord, physically, that we see something sprouting up spiritually, God, in our lives, Father. And just watch over us, God. Help us to always, Lord, come to that throne of grace. And we know that you're always available to us, God, that you're always willing to help those that come to you, Lord. And so help us to always come with boldness, with confidence to that throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in time of need. So we thank you for the promise of your scriptures, God. We bless you, Father. Help us, Lord, as we carry through this weekend, Lord, to give you our strength, God, everything, Lord. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer, and we'll see you guys tomorrow during our services.